And I am going to deviate from my notes this morning as I was just kind of going over these notes, and even last night, and the Lord kind of added to. So I just want to put up front, we're probably not going to make it through the notes. So if it's quarter to noon and I'm on point one, don't worry. Okay, we're not going to keep you till we get through all of them. Now, we've been talking about love and growing in love. And we've been talking about placing this at the highest priority of loving God with all of our hearts. And now this week, we have had, so much information. We've had so much impartation of gifting to us through art. And we had Johnny Foote for two nights. Now we got Stephen Burke tonight. And we've had stuff going on, and we love that stuff. We love that stuff. We love receiving from the Lord and what He has for us as far as assignment and strategy and works and that kind of stuff. But we place this at the highest place. We put this first. And I'm going to jump into these notes, and then I'm going to deviate a little bit. God made in our image. Right? This is so true. We often make the mistake of filtering the nature and character of God through our own experiential definitions. Understatement of the year. Okay? God must be like this because I'm like this. Or, just even the negative. This is the way my father was, and so I picture God my father this way, and all sorts of ideas about what He's like, based on maybe what we're going through, based on how we feel in that moment, based on what somebody has said. Okay, we kind of always tip that way to filtering who He is through those things. When considering that we have been and are created by Him, so we're not Him, we've been created by Him, and on top of that, we're fallen in our nature. And in our thinking sometimes, in our hearts, it's very wrong to think that He is like us, or we could use our own ability to understand what He's like and get it. The only way to move forward in truth is to study His character through the lens of His Word in the person of Jesus. All right? That is it. That is all. That is where we look to find out what He's like. All right? So I want to go to the book of John, and go to the first chapter. In John chapter 1, let's read 1 through 5 and then verse 14. Now, many of us know this passage. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. Without Him, nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot comprehend it or did not overcome it, is the idea. Now, look at 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, I want to turn to 2 Corinthians 3:18. This is where so if you want to, flip your notes over. There's a blank part on the bottom. You can write these verses in here as we go kind of off the notes today, because we're not going to be on the notes for a little bit. 2 Corinthians 3. All right. And verse 18. Now, when the Spirit of the Lord is upon us, when the Spirit of the Lord is there, that's the context of 2 Corinthians 3, the Spirit of the Lord comes and gives us liberty to gaze at Jesus, to gaze at God, when before there was a veil, there was a blockage. Now, but we all, in verse 18, with an unveiled face, or in other words, that hindrance has been removed, and now we can see him clearly through the Spirit of the Lord that's in us. We behold, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord. Now, what did we just read? That when Jesus was on the earth, we beheld his glory. We got to see the glory of God. The glory of the Lord, we're being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So what I want to start with, what I want to talk about, and why I want to deviate, is I want us to set this in front of us for a minute. To behold the glory of the Lord. Now, the word glory there, specifically in the book of Isaiah, you see it all the time, is the same word as beauty. And in the book of Isaiah, depending on what translation you use, that word is used interchangeably all the time. Glory, beauty, glory, beauty. So the way I like to look at this is that we get to see what he's like. We get to gaze unto his beauty and unto his nature, which is beautiful. And so we get to behold it or look upon it. Now, we will never, ever graduate from this reality. We're never going to ever get there, okay? We want to stay there all the time and gaze upon his beauty. Now, what I mean is, when I say his beauty or his glory, is who he is. I want to go to Exodus 34. You guys know this passage? Where Moses, he cries out, "Lord, I want to be nearer to you than I am right now. What, Lord, show me who you are. Show me your glory." And the Lord says this. In verse 5, he tells Moses, if you want to be nearer to me, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to tell you what I'm like. In Exodus 34, verse 5, it says, the Lord descended in a cloud and stood with him. And the Lord proclaimed the name of the Lord. The way I like to translate that is the Lord says, I'm going to preach who I am to you, Moses. Now, this is an answer to Moses' prayer. Show me, draw me nearer to yourself. I want to see the fullness of who you are, God. And rather than the Lord creating something before his eyes, or rather than the Lord displaying the power that he has, the Lord says, I want to tell you what I'm like, Moses. And that will capture your heart. That will fill that cry, that void that you're asking for. Because we got to remember, Moses saw some stuff. He did the Exodus from Egypt. The Red Sea parted. All kinds of amazing things that Moses got to witness. And he still got an ache in his heart going, I'm just not near to you like I want to be. So the Lord says, here's what you need, Moses. You need to know who I am. And so he says, let me tell you my name. Let me proclaim my glory to you. The Lord passed before him and said, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but by no means clearing the guilty. So he talks about his heart and who he is, his heart of compassion, his heart of justice. And in that moment, the thing that Moses is aching for is satisfied. So now John, what we just read, I believe references that in John. And he goes, we beheld the glory or the name of God in Jesus. He proclaimed who he was. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 13. No, let's not. Let's go to John 17. On our way to 1 Corinthians. Now, I want to be intentional about this. In light of the day that we live in light of what's going on around us, in light of what Stephen Burke's going to be sharing, we are entering in a time, I believe, in human history where the question of who God is will be tested to the highest. In your heart, in mine, in the heart of every believer, we'll be seeing things and going, I don't get this. Who are you? Have you ever had that? You ever gone through a crisis, a struggle? A question of your faith arises, and you go, I am questioning right now who you are. I think we're going to enter into a time where that question will be at the forefront of every believer. Is he really who he says he is? John 17. I want to go to verse 26. Now, Jesus is talking about us. He's talking about every believer and what his activity is going to be. And he says this, I have declared to them your name. Now, enter in there. I've declared to them who you are, your character, your beauty, your glory. I have declared it to them. That the love which you loved me may be in them. This is key right here. So what he does is he ties declaring his name to awakening love in your heart for Jesus. And we go around, I want to love you, God. And the Lord says, that's a good thing. I want you to study my love for you. And when you do that, love will be awakened in your heart. That'll answer that cry. But if you just go, I want to love you, I want to love you, I want to love you, and it's going to just somehow hit you, that's not how it works. Okay? I believe that one of the most difficult things to understand, or one of the things that we kind of think sometimes, is that wholeheartedness and love for God just kind of happens because we're Christians. It kind of happens in a vacuum, just kind of we're going through life, and because we love God and we go to church and we read our Bible, that we're just going to be better lovers of Jesus. The truth is, we have been given a very clear definition of how to grow in love, and that is to gaze at who he is. So growing in love for God is not going to be found in doing your assignment. Growing in love for God is not going to be found in going to church. Growing in love for God is not going to be found in any other way, even in doing stuff, putting on camps. We love camp. But if we don't sit down and take the information about who he is and meditate on it, love will not grow in our hearts. Okay? That's how it works. So the Lord says this, Jesus says, I am going to give myself to declaring who I am in order that love would grow. And how much love? Well, it says that the very love that the Father loves the Son would be in us. That's the depth that we're going to. The understanding that we're going. Now I want to go to 1 Corinthians 13. Or back, let's go to 2 Corinthians 3 again. Let's just go right back there. 1 Corinthians 13. I'm sorry. 2 Corinthians 3. Same reality in 1 Corinthians 13. In fact, Scott, why don't you throw up that passage? We're going to turn to 2 Corinthians 3. But let's look on the board here, and let's go to 1 Corinthians on the board. Stay in your Bible in 2 Corinthians. But on the board, let's go to 1 Corinthians 13, 12. When you pull that up, Scott. Here it is. So now Paul's talking about this same reality. He says, for now we see through a glass, and many translations say mirror, darkly. But then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as I also am known. Somebody tell me, what is the context of 1 Corinthians 13? Love. Loving like he loves. And he gives us how to grow in it right here. It says you're going to look at the face of Jesus in his love, and it will transform you. So let's go to 2 Corinthians. Thanks for throwing that up, Scott. Now, 2 Corinthians 3, this is where we started. But we all, with an unveiled face, we will behold as in a mirror. And let's just put in parentheses right there, dimly. I'll get to that in a minute. The glory of the Lord. The glory of the Lord, the name of God, that same thing that he proclaimed to Moses, who he is, the same thing that Jesus said, I've declared who you are. That love would grow. And he says, we're beholding him as in a mirror dimly, and when we do, read this now, are being transformed into the same image. Love's growing in our hearts. In the aspect that we're beholding. So if we look at the kindness of God, what's going to happen? We're going to grow in kindness. If we look at the joy of the Lord, what's going to grow in our hearts? Joy. If we look at how he loved his enemies, boom. We're transformed by the Spirit of God in our hearts into that same image. So what is your prayer? What's the thing that you've been contending for? I want to be, whatever it is, a more, I don't want to be as angry, or whatever it is. I want to be a gracious, kind person. You stare at his graciousness and his kindness. All right. Now we're being transformed from glory to glory, or from beauty to beauty. What it really means, what it's talking about, he talks about it in Romans 1. He says, from faith to faith. What he's talking about is the progression, the incremental changes that are taking place. So you don't go from growing in the kindness of God, from kind of where you're at, barely in the kindness of God, to being fully mature in the kindness of God by staring at it just one time. What happens is you stare at it, and in this progression, you're going here. From faith to faith, from glory to glory, this increasing way in incremental steps. And I'm so thankful that Paul added that we look in a mirror dimly. I want to talk about that a little bit. How many of you guys have ever sat down and said, man, I'm going to do this. I'm going to get in my Bible. I'm going to stare at the Lord. I'm in the prayer room. I'm in my prayer closet at home. I'm going to do this. And I do this all the time. I sit down and I'm ready to give myself to it, and nothing happens. That ever happen to you? You're expecting your heart's just going to soar, and you're just going to go to heaven and see everything, and pretty soon you're watching the squirrels going, look, this squirrel is just amazing. That ever happen to anybody? Right? And we're just going, wait a minute, what are we doing? All right? So we could write a book, all of us, on boring, unanointed prayer times, right? But we see, why do we stay that course? Because we have seen over the period of time that we sit down and do that, our hearts get changed. We love the Lord, and we are growing from faith to faith. We're increasing. But let me tell you, what Paul's talking about is we look in this mirror, and in that day, you guys know probably the story, but in that day, the mirrors were just polished metal. And so you look into this mirror to see your reflection, and you don't really know if you're ready for the day. You know what I'm saying? You could see a little bit, but it's not crystal clear. And that's the way that it is for us. We gaze at God and his kindness, and we're getting it, and we're studying it, and we could see various aspects. We're going, I don't get the whole picture. And Paul says, that's the way that it is. Now, why does he do it that way? Relationship. He loves you sitting down and giving yourself to this reality, and he gives a little bit of himself all the time, not because he's stingy with his self-revelation, because he so enjoys you sitting down to talk to him. And he knows us. And if he was to just pour out all his information at one time, what would we do? We'd be done with that season of our life, wouldn't we? And so he gives us himself in this intimate relationship. He's after our hearts, and he's putting life upon our hearts in increments. I also think another reason why he doesn't do it all at once is we'd probably just, you know, I don't know if we could take it all. Can't process all that at one time. Now, we don't ever graduate from this reality. This is our destiny forever. This is how love grows. This is the whole point. We want love for Jesus. We want to grow in love. We want to receive his love. This is the place where we come alive. This is the place where all that stuff that's on our lives and in the periphery of everything we do gets really light and kind of goes away for a minute. And we go, I'm alive. You know what I'm talking about? So I want to put this little talk before us before we dive into gazing at these aspects that we find in 1 Corinthians, the aspects of his love, the character of his love. So I don't want to do this just going, he's patient, he's kind, he's long-suffering, he's gracious, he's merciful. I don't want to just get that here. I'm going to do that. I'm going to give you the information, and then I'm encouraging you. Take these notes, take one aspect, go home, and just spend some time in your prayer closet, in the prayer room, in whatever your quiet time, however you word it, and gaze at this stuff. Talk to the Lord about it. Now, we're going to do one of these. We're going to do patient today. We won't get to kindness. All right, but what I'm putting before us is kind of before we jump into all these, this is what we're going after. How many of you guys have ever talked to someone that knew all the information in the Bible but still had really a dead heart? That ever happen? That ever happen to you? It's happened to me. I can regurgitate all kinds of information about the Lord, but there's seasons where that's not alive in me. You know what I'm saying? And so what I need to do is take that and actually in the place of prayer, have a conversation with him, ask the Holy Spirit to transform my heart into those realities and know who he is. And again, we need this in our day. We need this in this season of human history and in an increasing way as pressure and trouble comes. We have seen more people fall away in a time of pressure than any other time in my own life. You know, I've never seen anybody fall away when they're just getting poured with money and popularity and fame. You guys ever seen that? Yeah, I just don't like God. I've just got it too good. But when the pressure hits, when questions come, then we go, who are you? I don't even know. I'm not buying this anymore. I quit. Right? We've seen it. And so we want to go after this reality. Above all, we want to grow in love. We want to understand who he is. Let's go to point B. We got back to the notes. One more very important fact about his love to understand that he is love. This will blow your mind when you study it. That he's not trying to grow in love. He's not setting his heart, I'm going to be really patient today, though I'm really not a patient person. That's what we do. That's what we do. That's not what he does. He is patience. He doesn't motivate himself into patience like we kind of do. He just is it. And that is so amazing to think about. That he's not drumming up stuff. It's who he is. And as we study this, I'll come back to that idea. There's no weakness or immaturity in his nature. He's not going to be more patient, you know, in 1,000 years than he is today. Now, we are, I hope, through the grace of God. That's our journey. But that's not his journey. He is love. Our fallen sin nature is predisposed to making God in our image. And we kind of talked about this already. Romans 1 talks about that. He's the one who instructs us about himself. I'm just going to reference that passage. Psalm 50 and verse 16. If you read that, he says something in there that's really interesting. He's talking about how men kind of run to and fro doing their own thing and thinking they know who God is. And God says, here's the mistake that you're making. You think that I'm like you. And you project me into that reality. He goes, let me tell you something. Though you're created in my image, you don't know me. I actually have to talk to you about who I am for you to know me. This is the quest of the human heart forever. But it's filled with so much pleasure. But he is the one that instructs about himself. That's the only place it comes from. Him. You want to know who he is? It has to come from him. Because he's the only one that knows the real information. Now, we must look to him alone to gain an understanding of who he is. Let's go to Isaiah 40. And we'll start in verse 12. And really, I just put Isaiah 40, the whole passage. But we'll start in verse 12. Just pick it up there. Says this, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Who's been able to measure heaven with a span and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure? Anybody have been able to calculate how much dust is on the earth? Weighed the mountains in scales? Can you tell me how much the mountains weigh? The hills in a balance? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? Who has sat up in heaven and said, Lord, this is what you should do? Who's his counselor? Who instructed him? Who taught him stuff? Who taught him knowledge, showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop in a bucket. That is such a statement. How many of you know that the nations are a confusing thing? Have you ever watched the news and go, what in the world is going on? I mean, I don't get it. I don't even know where half these places are. What? The Lord says it's a small thing to understand what the nations are doing for him. They're counted on the small dust in the scales. Look, he lifts up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is sufficient to burn, nor the beast sufficient for a burnt offering. The nations before him are as nothing. And they are counted by him less than nothing and worthless. Now, he's not saying he doesn't care about the nations. He's talking about the greatness of the nations. Right? Now, we think, man, they're powerful. All the people of the earth and all the stuff that they can do and when they get together, what they do. He goes, not much compared to what I can do. Worthless. They really can't do much. To whom will you liken God? That's the question. What are you going to compare him to? Where are you going to get that from? And I'll stop there in verse 18. That's the question that we're going to answer, or hopefully answer a little bit, and talk about. What are we going to liken him to? Humans doing on TV called something about God, finding out who God is. Huge response. One of the top shows. Why? Because that is the question, isn't it, of the human race. Now, he's offering an answer that I don't believe. He's not basing it off of the information that Jesus gave us, declaring the name of who God is. He's basing it off of human opinion. But people are watching this show by the millions, going, who is God? So let's look at the first thing that he says about himself. And again, now, 1 Corinthians, Paul's not just pulling that out of a hat. He's not just saying, this is what love's like, I think. or love's kind of this way. He's staring at the nature of God. He's beholding his glory. He's gain. He's patient. He's kind. All right, so we're going to look at the first one. Love is patient. Some of your translations in 1 Corinthians 4 say long-suffering. Love suffers long. So one of the characters or one of the natures of love, of God's love, remember we're answering that question, who is God and what is love? Is love suffers long. When establishing the love of God, the theme of his patience is really that word translates, or long-suffering, is undeniably one of the most listed characteristics of God's love. He's been and is proactively waiting on, caring for us from the moment that he dreamed us up. He never stops. So says Simonin, some of the same words of patient, enduring, forbearing, uncomplaining. Now, what I want you to do is picture right now, here's where we're going to go, you and the Lord. How does he feel about you right now? And let's read this list again. Enduring, forbearing, uncomplaining, and constant. Now here's the opposites of that word. He's agitated. He's indifferent, frustrated, or intolerant. Now just right there. How many of you find yourself maybe picturing him more on the second list than the first one? This is our struggle. None of that on the second list is ever true about him. He's patient. Let's look at the patience of Jesus with his enemies. Matthew 26. And before we do this, let's just really quickly go to John 14, just for fun. We'll just put this right before us before we go down this road anymore. Let's pick it up in verse 7, John 14, verse 7. Now they're having this dialogue with Jesus about who the Father is. What's God like? Isn't that the question? If you had known me, you would know my Father also. And from now on, you know him and you have seen him. You've beheld who he is. Now, Philip has a very common statement that we would all say. Philip says, Lord, show me the Father, and totally, that will work for me. If I want to know what he's like, show him to me. Jesus says this, have I been with you so long, yet you've not known who I am, is the idea. He who has seen me has seen the Father. And we've just got to, man, this is it. Let's put it right in front of us. When we look at him, we behold, just like John tells us in chapter 1 and 14, we behold the glory of God. There's no difference. It's not like a little bit of God. It's the full potency of who he is. He is the most beautiful, amazing thing that we could ever look at. We've just got to get that right perspective. So let's get that right perspective. Let's put it on our hearts, and let's look at Matthew 26. This is the Son and the Father as one. Everything that Jesus does is what the Father would do, is what God's like, is his glory and beauty. Let's go to Matthew 26. The idea is, how patient is he? How long-suffering is he when he thinks about Justin? When he thinks about you? Let's go to Matthew 26 and verse 66. Now these are men that absolutely hate him. They say this, what do you think? They answered, he's deserving of death. And they're looking at Jesus. And they spat on his face. And they beat him. And others struck him with the palm of their hands. On God's face. How does he react? when they're spitting on his face, slapping him, and insulting him, how does he react? You guys remember what he says? At the pinnacle of everything that he's taken, he looks at them and says, "Forgive them, I have such compassion for them. I am not taking any of my feelings back. I'm going to remain constant, patient with them in this process, though right now they're killing me." Now, we've just got it all wrong. We sin one time. We do that one thing, I'll never say, I'll never do it again. And we think, that's it. He's done with me. Right? We punish ourselves because we don't know his patience. Let's go to Matthew 27, in verse 27, a little further on in this. How much can he take? How much patience does he have? Matthew 27, in verse 27, the soldiers of the governor took Jesus to the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him, and they stripped him. They put a robe on him, and they twisted a crown of thorns. They put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. They bowed the knee and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." They spat on him. They took the reed and they struck him on his head. They mocked him. Now, we picture ourselves. We picture him so kind of done with us when we do one thing that's just kind of something he's asked us to do, we don't pull it off. These guys are striking him on his face and spitting on him. And he's remaining constantly patient, enduring his relationship with them. This is God. What does he say to Pilate? "Hey, in a moment, I could call down a league of angels to destroy this whole place. I can do that, Pilate. But I want you to know I'm patient and long-suffering and kind. I'm not going to do it." Now, here's the thing. What did I just say? He's not drumming it up. So as he's sitting there and they're beating him and mocking him and striking him, he's not fighting his anger to retaliate. He doesn't have it in him. He's constant in his love and in his patience. Retaliation is not his first thought, or even his second or third. Hebrews 20, or sorry, let's do 27 one more, 35 through 44. How much can he take? How patient is he? Let's go one more step. So he's endured this. He's tired. He's been beaten. Now, can you imagine if this was you? What's your snapping point? I wouldn't have made it past the first session. One slap, it'd have been over. The hate that would have arose in my heart, that I don't ever want to see that person again, that would have arose in my heart in that moment, would have been instant. But he's like, as much as they hit me, I can't wait. He said he set his face for the cross. He wanted to do it. So as much as they're hitting him and beating him, he's still taking his cross and he's carrying it going, "It's so worth it. I love these guys." You imagine it. 27:35. Now he's on the cross. He's literally been beaten and he's dying. And there's no relief from the torment of these people that hate him. Let's look at verse 38, chapter 27. Two robbers that were crucified with him, one on the right, one on the left, and those who passed by, they blasphemed him. They wagged their heads at him, saying, "You who destroy the temple, build it in 3 days, save yourself." They make fun of him. "If you're really who you say you are, come down from the cross." That's just interesting right there, because he really was who he said he was. And there was no way he was coming down from the cross. Likewise, the chief priests mocking the scribes and the elders, the people that know the Bible, were saying the same things. "He saved others, he can't save himself. If he's the king of Israel, let him come down. He was the king of Israel." and we will believe him. You know what was more important to him? For them, believing is believing who he was. Believing how much he loved. Verse 44, even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him in the same thing. To the point of death, he endured it patiently. Because he's filled with patience. Let's flip to the back. Now you would say this, all right, I can buy Justin that he's patient with those that don't know him, but he expects more of me because I've been walking with him for 20 years. You guys ever think that? Surely he's patient with the person that doesn't know him. Surely he is. But I know better. I know better. So he's just going to feel a little bit different about me when I, you know, mess up, miss the mark. Let's see if that's the case. Luke 22. We'll spend the rest of time in Luke and we'll be done. And I'm going to make this a short version because I want to spend just about 5 minutes in meditation. So Luke 22, and this whole story is going to be about Peter. How many of you know that Peter knew better? He knew better. He was God's best friend for how long? I mean, the three, Peter, John, and James, always together, and he's bringing Peter on special things and doing things with him that the other 12 don't get to do, and there's all kinds of struggle about that. He's in the inner circle. He calls himself his friend. He stands up with that zeal, and he goes, Lord, I would never deny you. I love you too much. Luke 22, 31. The Lord says this to Simon, Simon, Satan has asked for you that he might sift you as wheat, but I've prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you return to me, strengthen your brethren. Peter says this, Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death. The Lord tells him that thing, Peter, the rooster's going to crow. Before the rooster crows, you'll actually deny that you even know me 3 times. Now, I want to point out something here. Satan was not sifting that Peter would deny Jesus. Satan was sifting that when that happened, Peter would question God's affections to the point that he would fall away. So Jesus is contending in prayer. When this happens, when Peter walks into this weakness, I want him to remain in my love. Don't let him question how I feel. Now we know the story. Little servant girl comes. Let's go to 54. Little servant girl comes and she goes, you know who this guy is. Now here's the scene. He's actually being questioned by the Pharisees. Remember we read that passage where it said they slapped him and spit on him. That's what's going on. And Peter can see it from a distance. Let's say it's back there at the back of the room. And he's watching it, sitting by the fire. His best friend, it's the one that he loves. He goes, lady says, you know who that is, don't you? You're one of his guys. What does Peter say? I don't know what you're talking about. In Jesus' worst, I mean, trial-filled moment, when he needs his friendship of his friends, in that moment, Peter goes, I don't have a clue who that is. Let's look at verse 62. We know the rest. He denies him 3 times. Let's look at verse 61. When he said, verse 60, man, I don't know what you're saying. I have no idea what you're talking about. The Lord turns and looks at Peter. As he's getting beaten, he knows what Peter says. He turns and looks at him in that moment when the rooster crows. They make eye contact. How does Peter feel in that moment? This is the moment where Satan's going to come in and sift him like wheat. What kind of look do you think Jesus gave him? Was it a look of disappointment? Did he smile at him? Who is Jesus in this moment? Who is Jesus to you in your moment? Now, many of us cannot picture any kind of a look that would say, I still love you and I'm your friend, but I guarantee you that's the look he got. And that's why he couldn't take it. Now let's go to John 21 and we'll be done. Let's, Emily, if you want to come up. He suffers long with us. He's patient with us in our weakness. It's who he is. Let's look at John 21. Now we know this story, many of us, but I'm going to refresh your memory. This is, the Lord has risen and he's appeared a few times, and you can tell that Peter is still aching from his moment of weakness and feels so disqualified from the love of God. Not only the love of God, but disqualified from all his calling, everything that Jesus has told him. He has missed it. And Jesus isn't patient enough to endure his slip-up. That's what he thinks. God's not patient enough to endure, surely not this. Denying him, that I even know him 3 times while he's being beaten. And John sits him down, or Jesus sits him down in verse 15. Now, I've heard many people say that I can't find inner healing in the Bible. Jesus never sits down and says, hey, I want you to examine your heart for a minute and think about how you feel about me. He actually does a big inner healing session right here. He does cleansing streams right here. He sits him down and he says, Simon, son of Jonah. Now, what's so cool about that is the 3 times that he said that is when he commissioned him. Simon, son of Jonah, follow me. When he would say that phrase, it meant, man, I am for you, I love you. This is important, I want you to be with me. Do you love me more than these? What he does is he points to the disciples. Do you love me more than you love these guys? And Peter says, you know that I love you. Now there's a lot to this, and I'm just going to skim over it. But the point is this. What the Lord does is 3 times he reminds Peter of what's in his heart. In his patience, he sits down and he goes, hey, that's not who you are, is it, Peter? Examine yourself. How do you feel about me? Be honest. And Peter goes, I love you. You know that I do. And Jesus says, you're right. You're right, you do. Now let's run, buddy. Forget that. Let's move on. He commissions him again. He doesn't call it up even. He just goes, well, he kind of calls it up. He does it 3 times. But he doesn't go, Peter, you're so weak. Why would you do that? He doesn't say, here's what you need to do, Peter. I'm going to put you on at least 2 weeks of probation. And at the end of that time, I'll go ahead and say that you love me. Now, we do that to ourselves, don't we? When we mess up, we put ourselves on some kind of a, I've got to suffer somehow for at least a day or two before I can really feel like he likes me again. He doesn't do that. He goes, right now, how do you feel in this moment? Do you love me? Yes. I know that you do. So let's run. I'm going to restore you to relationship right now. You've disqualified yourself, but I haven't. And Satan didn't win. Satan didn't sift Peter like wheat. Love won. Patience won. Now I want to go into a time of meditation. We're going to do about 5 minutes. This is what I'm talking about. Now I want to point this out. We have these on the back table. These meditation and scripture meditation tool. If you want to grab one of these, I strongly encourage you. It'll talk about how to actually sit down and study the love of God. We're going to do this for about 5 minutes. This is our closing time. So You can stand. You can sit in your chair. You can do whatever you need. And we just want to stare at his patience. Now, I want you to apply this to yourself. How do you feel right now? Examine yourself. Do you feel like he's running out of patience with you? Do you feel like he's kind of had it? What's the truth? So I want to sit here for about 5 minutes. Talk to the Lord about where you're at. Let's proclaim who he is back to himself based on these passages. Come, Holy Spirit. We ask that you'd reveal your patience to us. That you'd show me areas in my life that I have questioned your patience and correct me. Show me who you are. About how you feel, I want to set my heart right now to know that you are enduring with me. You're constant in how you feel. Lord, any time that I've questioned this, remind me you are patient with me and constant. Not frustrated with me. You're not agitated or ready to be done with me ever. Lord, thank you that your patience doesn't depend on how I'm doing, but it's who you are. The Lord's breaking off lies right now. Breaking off lies in the name of Jesus. The accusations that we have in our hearts that he's not patient, break them off, Lord.